Morning. Our text is found in Galatians chapter 3. I was just thinking, as I was coming up here to stand and before you and preach the gospel, I was just thinking, well, as you know, we came from Branson this morning. Michelle and I, she was celebrating a birthday, and we were with family, and I was just thinking of how easily we get put out of sorts and put into situations that seem inconvenient to us and try us. The difficulties of being in another place, not in my own surroundings, able to do my routine that I would normally do in preparation for this morning, having a hard time finding a quiet place, and then driving here and getting stuck behind a truck pulling a boat that takes longer than what you thought was going to take, and then just the various things that try our flesh and our minds. And then we read a text like Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and it puts into perspective the great depths that our Savior went to in order to redeem us who are sinners, us who are rebellious sons and daughters, and did nothing to obtain the favor of our God, or to gain his favor, or merit any attention, or help, or mercy from him. And we see just how great our Savior is, the depths of his love, the kindness that he shows us, the patience that he has for us, and the love that he would show to you and me. And it just boggles the mind and makes us stand in awe of the grace of our God to go to such depths for us. And I'm just so thankful for him, and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for brethren who are willing to come and preach to us and to serve one another, and it's such a joy, and it just shows the glory of our God and how merciful he is to us. So our text is Galatians 3:13, and I'm going to read it. There we read that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And those are sober words. They're very sober words because it speaks to what our Savior did for us. It speaks to what we are by nature. And that salvation, while it is free to us, it is free grace to us, it cost our Savior his life. And it cost him being made something that he is not and knew nothing of. He's pure, holy, just, perfect, spotless, blameless, righteous in all his ways. And he is the Son of God who dwelled in the bosom of the Father for all eternity and dwelt in holy fellowship, one with the Father, one with the Spirit, in mind, in heart, in soul, in strength, in spirit, in strength. And we see that our Savior did this for his people, for his bride, whom he loved from eternity, who sold themselves into sin and sold ourselves into bondage, and that gladly. And we went astray, doing our own thing, going our own way. And thanks be to God for his mercy and kindness for us undeserving sinners to save us. So the Spirit declares to the children that salvation is full, it's free, it's of the sovereign grace of our God, and it's wrought for us through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his faithful work for us in coming in the flesh, in fulfilling the will of his Father perfectly, according to what the Father willed and determined that must be done for the price to be paid in full, with an acceptable payment, that we who are sinners, we who are guilty of breaking our God's law, of insulting him and turning from him and rebelling from our God, to pay that price, that we should go free and that we should have fellowship with our God and be made partakers with the saints in light, enjoying that inheritance, which is Christ our Savior, thy God, thy glory, that he's our glory and he's our inheritance. And so even this faith whereby we believe, that too is the fruit of the Spirit. That too is the work of our God. That too is given unto us, whereby we are made partakers, whereby we behold our Savior, whereby we have an understanding of what our God has done for us and how wonderful he is. Look at Galatians 2:16. There we see that it's not our works, it's not our worth, it's not what we have done to obtain God's favor, but it's all by the faithfulness, the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, there's our faith, that we might be justified by the faith, the faithfulness of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul is making clear to his hearers that the only way that a sinner can be justified, the only way that sinners are justified, declared righteous by God, is by the faith of Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ. No sinner ever has nor ever shall be justified by their works of the law. No sinner is saved because they themselves have worked a righteousness and earned favor with God. No sinner has come to God because they've found a religion, they've made a way, they've done works to put away their sin and to satisfy the holiness of our God. In fact, any attempt by man to obtain a righteousness for himself, to do good works, to put himself in the path of God's favor, any works that we try to do to come to God and think that we have earned his favor, that actually puts us under the curse of the law. Because now, we must fulfill all the law perfectly. We can't just do the parts that we like or the parts that come easy to us or the parts that we think that God should be satisfied with and to let us go on these other parts over here. It's not what we will and what we would do, but what our God justly requires of us. And if you will come to God, putting aside his Son, putting aside what he declares to his people here in his word, and that if you will come in your righteousness, in your works, by the law or some other religious way that you think is sufficient, you bring yourself under the curse of the law. Because none of us is righteous. None of us is perfect. None of us even keeps our own word and does what we think should be done. And what is it to be under the curse of the law? But it's to come under the penalty that the law requires for those who do not fulfill the law perfectly. The curse of the law is to die under the penalty of the law. It's to die a sinner. It's to die eternally. It's to be forever separated from your God. In Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul makes this clear to us, saying, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." They're going to pay the penalty of death because we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of what the law requires, which is absolute perfection. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. We're called to walk by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And our God calls his people to faith, gives them faith, reveals in them faith, gives them the Spirit whereby we rest in our Savior. We look to the Savior. We walk by faith in the Savior, leaning upon him, because we have not a righteousness of this flesh. We have no strength or ability to come to the Father perfectly. But we trust and we believe that Christ is all, that he is sufficient, and that in him is all our salvation and all our hope. So that if you would be justified before God, if you would know the true and living God, then come to him believing his word, trusting the Son, looking to him alone, having no confidence in this flesh, no confidence in self, but trusting the one whom he sent and declares, "He is your righteousness. Behold my servant, look to him, for I've provided him for you to put away your sins, to make you righteous, and to give you fellowship with me, to give you light and understanding in the Savior." And so we come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord, whom the Father has sent to save us in putting away our sins and delivering us from the curse, the penalty of the law, which does justly condemn us according to our own works. I've titled this message, "Redeemed from the curse." Redeemed from the curse. So when we speak of the faith of Jesus Christ, when we speak of his faith, what are we speaking of? Is that our faith? Is that something that we bring to the table? What is the faith of Christ? When we speak of Christ's faith, or when we speak of the faith of Christ, we're speaking of Christ's faith, of his faithfulness, of his willingness to come and submit himself to the will of the Father, to do what the Father had sent him to do perfectly. And that is to provide everything necessary for the salvation of his chosen elect people, whom he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, before we had done any good or evil. Christ came to redeem his people, to purchase his people, to pay the price that we owed, that penalty to the law, which is death, eternal death, and separation from our God. The faith of Christ, then, is his work. It's his work. It's what he did in redeeming us. It's what he did to pay the price to set us free. Just as Paul writes in verse 13 when he says, "Christ hath redeemed us." This is his faithfulness. He redeemed us. He purchased us from the curse of the law. And what's the manner? Being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. How is a sinner released from the curse of the law? By redemption. And as Paul explains it, that we are justified by the faith of Christ, by his faithfulness. That's how we are redeemed, by him coming and faithfully doing the will of the Father. Christ hath redeemed us. He's paid the price. He's paid the debt. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, under the law, according to the law, can another pay the debt that someone else owes? If someone sells themselves into bondage, if someone cannot pay their debts and sells themselves into bondage, does the law allow for another to come and to pay their debt, and then that sinner, that one who went into bondage, go free? Does the law allow for that? It actually does. Go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, verse 25. And when you get there, just hold your finger. Don't move off of Leviticus too quickly, because I'll take you to another scripture in a moment. But Leviticus 25, verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, if he becomes poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and we know that there were cases where they sold themselves into slavery, into bondage to their brethren to have enough to pay for their debts. And here it words it, they've sold away some of his possession. And if any of his kin, his near kin, those of his family, come to redeem it, then shall that kin redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, or if his family relationship, who sold themselves into bondage, have nothing to redeem what they've sold away, but the near kinsman be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if the kinsman is not able to restore to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. So that it speaks there of a kinsman. And we know that Christ is the near kinsman redeemer. He came in this flesh, like unto us, yet without sin, in order to pay the price of his people who were sold into sin, sold into slavery, sold into bondage, sold into eternal spiritual death, sold into darkness, and have nothing. We have nothing to pay. But Christ is the near kinsman. He's able to pay the price, and he has sufficient wherewith to pay the price. So that this law was given to us to show us a picture of Christ who should come and pay our sin debt and put away that which we've owed, that we should go free. Now, Paul had been speaking from another Old Testament scripture found in Deuteronomy 21. When Paul said in Galatians 3:13, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree," he was speaking from Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. Let's go there. Let me read there as well. He says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now, in the context here, which begins in verse 18, it speaks of a son, a rebellious son, a disobedient son who would not do the will of his father or the will of his mother. And then it speaks of stoning such a sinner to death, putting them to death, and then hanging them on a tree. And it was to show to all of Israel that this one, what this one has done, they're worthy of death. They're worthy of the death that they received. And they're hung up on a tree, declaring that they have been cursed of God and that they had to pay that penalty. And you think about how these laws were given to us to declare to us the Son. Now, a type is not perfect in all its ways, But this word here does speak to Christ, and it shows us the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, because he's not the rebellious, disobedient son. He is the faithful son. He's the obedient son who came to do the will of his Father. And the Father is well pleased with the Son because the Son doeth all things well. And he does the will of his Father perfectly. And the will of God was to send his Son to be the sacrifice, to come as the substitute of his people, who could not pay the debt, who must die an eternal death under the penalty of the law. But Christ came faithfully, fulfilling all righteousness for his people, doing nothing amiss, having no guile found in his mouth. Even the thief on the cross said, "This man doeth nothing amiss." He committed no sin. He did no sin. He did nothing worthy of death. And it shows us how faithful he is. It shows us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would not be turned, who would not be spared, who would not deliver himself, but willingly, faithfully went to the cross to be made sin for us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he said, "God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ committed no sin, but he was made sin for his people. And he did nothing worthy of being cursed, but he was made a curse. That is, he was put to death, the death that we deserve, the death that we earned, to put away, to deliver us from the death that was ours by wage, by ours by death. And so Christ died under the curse that was ours to bear as our substitute, bearing our penalty, and by him we go free. Because the debt has been paid, the wage has been satisfied. God's righteousness, his holy wrath, is satisfied on the Son for his people, those whom he would save. And so, brethren, when we look to Christ, when we speak of Christ, and we see him there on the cross, faithfully doing the will of God our Father, we behold the one in whom the saints' faith, the children of God's faith, in whom all our hope rests. We trust him. We believe him. We have nothing to compare with Christ. We have no righteousness. We have no works that are worthy of our God's perfection and holiness and righteousness. We have nothing to boast of. We come as sinners, as beggars, having no righteousness, pleading, "Lord, remember me. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I need a Savior. I'm the sinner. I've done nothing worthy of God's favor. I've only done that which is worthy of his wrath, of his anger. Lord, save me." So that Christ, we rejoice in him because he is the God-man mediator, who is fully God and fully man, so that his death is an eternal death. It satisfies an eternal wage which we owed, and not just for one, but for all his people, all his sheep. So Christ hanged on a tree, not for any crimes which he had committed, but as our substitute. He was made what we are, to bear the penalty that we earned, that we owed unto God, in order to forgive our sins, in order to obtain forgiveness for our sins, and to make us righteous, to stand before holy God and be received and accepted of him. And so the saints believe, Christ did that for me. He did that to put away my debt, which I owed. He did that because I cannot do it, but he loved me. And he did that for me. And so we come as one thankful and rejoicing at what our Savior did. We couldn't do it, but Christ accomplished it. And it tells us there in Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in order to bless the people, in order to give us the Spirit and to give us a new heart and to make us new creatures in Him, Christ came and accomplished our salvation, doing all the work to put away the sin and to give us life in Himself, to give us His Spirit, whereby we believe Him and walk in Him by faith, even as Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham should come upon us, who by nature have no part, nothing worthy, nothing that God should be merciful and gracious to us. And so we also see here, when Paul writes there in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, who now by the Spirit of grace do believe. We see the certainty of these words. We see that everything that needed to be done has been done. The purchase has been made. The required price has been paid, and His people are, even now, delivered from the curse of the law. And that's a comfort for us. There's nothing, there's no loose ends, there's nothing untied, there's nothing that yet remains. Christ didn't fail, He didn't pay most of it, and there's just a little bit more to be done. There's nothing left for you and I to do. There's nothing hinging upon the works of man, the competence of man, the ability of man, the willingness of man. There's none of that. Because if it came down to you and I, even just a tiny little piece, we would fail. We would come short because we don't have it in us by nature. This nature born of Adam is dead. It's corrupted. It's defiled. It's unable to do that which pleases our God. We destroy and defile that which we touch. But in Christ, that law which is perfect has been satisfied, and we are Christ's, as Paul says, to be testified in due time, meaning that there's coming a day for each of God's chosen saints when the Spirit will preach the gospel to your heart, when He will reveal the gospel of the saints to the heart of His child. Though they sit in darkness by nature, He'll shine the light of Christ. Though they're deaf to the things of God, He'll open their ear. Though their heart is hard against the things of God, He softens that heart. And He removes the veil and allows the light of Christ to shine in, and the power, the glory, the resurrection power of Christ to shine in their hearts and to give them life, to give them faith, and to give them a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall not fail, but shall receive that which the Father has sent to it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this brings us then to the question, well, whose sin debt was paid? How do I know if I'm a child of God? How do I know if Christ did this for me? Because we're told that Christ was made a curse for us. For us. He's always speaking of a particular people, an us, a we. It's for us. And so Christ was made a curse for us. And that tells us there is a people for whom Christ did this. It's not just some unknown blob of people that's to be worked out in the end. It's revealed on purpose. It's revealed with purpose. It's revealed in the appointed time of our God for His people. And so these are sheep. The us are the sheep of Christ. There's a specific people who must be saved. They have been saved by Christ, and they shall come to a knowledge of what Christ has done. Now, we emphasize that there are sheep because there's also goats spoken of in the Scriptures. There's sheep spoken of, and there's goats spoken of, and those two animals are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. There's sheep, and then there's goats. And the sheep are covered with the blood of Christ, and the goats have no part in Christ. Our Lord speaks of this in John chapter 10. John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he says in verse, that was John 10, 11. And in verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in verse 16, he speaks of other sheep that he has. Those that are scattered throughout time and place, which are not of this fold, but they are sheep. And them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Our Savior didn't give his life for the goats. He gives his life for the sheep. And so he says in Matthew 25, verse 32 and 33, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. So there, the us are the sheep of Christ. There is a people, and they are the sheep of Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, seeks them out, and he reveals Christ to them, preaching the gospel to them. That is, causing them to hear the word of Christ, causing us to hear the voice of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, where God is pleased to make known what he has accomplished for his people, and revealing to them what he does for his people, in preserving them, in keeping them, in teaching them, in leading them, and bringing them safely home to himself, so that he will have us to believe by faith and account that faith which he reveals in us as righteousness. As he says in Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Our Savior didn't become a curse for all men. He became a curse for us, for those whom he loves, for those whom he chose. And he makes his people to rejoice in what God has done for them through the Son. And he makes his people to worship the God of their redemption. We see them spoken of in Revelation 5, verse 9, when it says, they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so God the Holy Spirit, being sent of the Father and the Son, comes to reveal the hope of the saints, comes to reveal this faith in his sheep who were lost, to gather them together unto Christ, to gather them together with the people of God, to worship their God and to rejoice in him. And we read this in Galatians 3. Back in Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so we see the eternal glorious love of our God, who has a people and chose them and remained faithful to that will and purpose to send the Son, who came in the weakness of this flesh, laying aside the glory which he had with the Father, that he should come and be the perfect sacrifice, a fit sacrifice for his people, and to reconcile the sheep of God unto himself by the death of himself. And it pleased the Father to deliver up his Son, that the Son should be taken by wicked hands, by those who care not for the truth, and those from every nation and people who would not hear and did not believe on the Son. As we read in Acts 4, 27 through 28, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. And so it was the will of our God to purchase his people, to make his son a ransom for his chosen seed. And so this curse that we speak of, it's a price. It's a definite price. And we don't have that ability. We don't have the ability to pay that price. It was an eternal death, an eternal separation from our God. And for us to pay it, we'd be eternally separated from God. But Christ came, and he took upon him the likeness of our flesh. And being the God-man mediator, he paid that price sufficiently, fully, to accomplish our redemption, to deliver us from the curse, being made a curse for us, that is, bearing that penalty that we owed, becoming a death, the death that we owed unto God, that we who had nothing to pay and can scrape together nothing to pay, Christ came and he paid it in full, so that we who were guilty, we who justly were condemned and in darkness, now go free by our Savior. And thanks and glory be to God that he doesn't leave us in darkness. He doesn't leave us unaware of what he's done, but according to his will and purpose, in the day of grace, he sends his Spirit to deliver us from that darkness, from nature's darkness, to release us from that bondage, to release us from that slavery that we were in, and declare to our hearts, you're free. You're free. And that's what Paul is writing to us here in Galatians. He's declaring the liberty that we have, that the saints have, not to go and do their own will, not to simply be delivered to just do what we would do, but to be delivered by Christ and being made righteous, to know what our Savior has done. And he gives us a new heart and a new nature, being made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, who desire him, who hunger him and thirst for his righteousness, so that his blood not only put away our sin, but gives us life and a hope and a joy in the Savior and a love for our God and a love for one another, whereby we walk by faith in him and experience that faith. And behold, my Savior did this for me. I'm the unworthy sinner, but he did this for me. And he gives us a love for him and a peace and a joy in Christ our Savior. And we see how that we have now the blessing of Abraham, who have no confidence in the flesh and aren't looking to pay back God or do anything to earn a righteousness, but were made thankful and were humbled by his grace and power. And we look to him and we're thankful for one another and rejoice in what he's done for us and continue to stand in awe how that our Savior, who's perfect and holy and just, became a curse for us who believe. And that's by the grace of your God. And I pray that the Lord bless your heart this day and as we remember what he's done for us, and that we would indeed be a thankful people, because that's what our God has done for us and what he's saved us to be, a thankful people, and to rejoice in him and to have him for all our glory and all our hope and all our confidence. We didn't save ourselves. We're not going to take ourselves out of that salvation. Christ's blood is sufficient to save to the uttermost. And so I'm thankful for that. And I pray that he make you thankful as well.